Good morning, everyone. If you could turn, please, to the book of the Revelation, chapter 1. You need any help? To all those who were veterans who helped the war efforts that supported veterans, we certainly give our deepest thanks. Marcia's father and my father served in World War II, and I guess as any Christian would respect a law enforcement officer, a fireman, whatever. I know in Marcia's home and mine, there was a great deal of respect, not just Memorial Day, but when you saw people in the service, when you saw people who served. And as we've heard this morning so many times, it gives you pause to think, not only would we not likely be in this room, what our life would be like if not for those who provided such a wonderful conditions we live in today. And we, as we see them erode sometime or we get concerned, we wonder what the conditions that we've enjoyed so many years will be like for our children. But anyway, as we would look in the book of the Revelation today, we find quite an encouraging message, a message of victory. So many of the hymns that we sang at the first hour are stunning how the Holy Spirit can guide this. Earlier we sang, I heard the words of love, God looks upon the blood, accepts the mighty sacrifice, and I have peace with God. And we think as we look, if you look in chapter 1, verse 1, we read the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare the record of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things he saw. So quickly we learn as we come to this incredible book, it is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is a book about Jesus, written by Jesus, through the Apostle John. If you look in verse 5, it says, And from Jesus, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the Prince of Kings of the earth, unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And so again, he accepts the mighty sacrifice, and now I have peace with God. We read there in verse 5, He loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. Verse 2 said, This is the very Word of God. As we heard from John chapter 8 this morning, this isn't a story. This isn't things handed down generation to generation. This is the inerrant Word of God, the truth of God. It is the story. Verse 2, the record of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all the things he saw. Jesus says, I'll be the witness. And I'm going to tell you how this is all going to come to a conclusion here on earth before you transition to my Father's home, the Christians. And to those who deny the truth, he'll also outline quite a different ending for those people as the judgments come down and the seals are opened throughout the book of the Revelation. He goes on, and throughout this early chapters, he says in chapter 3, you don't need to go there, the angel of the churches, the faithful and true witnesses, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, this is the creator of God, and I'll send angels to witness to you. I'll use John, the beloved apostle, to record this to you. But this is going to happen exactly as I told you. And it will end in a resounding victory for our Savior, won't it? One day the last soul will be saved. One day the church will be complete. And one day this earth is going to begin to be shaken to its foundations, won't it? In that day. As we look through this, Jesus says, my testimony is not as you know it. This is not the feeble knowledge of men. It's incredible to think in John 19, Jesus stands before Pontius Pilate, and he, this little man, is shaking his finger at the Son of God. And he says, "Don't you know I have the power to take your life or to let it continue?" Can you imagine someday standing before God and giving an account for shaking your finger at Jesus and saying, "Do you not know I have the ability to take your life?" That will be one day to reckon for, won't it? And Jesus said, "You have no authority, but it be given from above by my Father." And the little man, so concerned about their feeble power and all these things they can do on earth. And our Savior was concerned only with the truth, wasn't he? Only with showing the way to his Father's home. Jesus said to Pontius, "Thou hast no power against me except it were forgiven above." And we think about this as we consider Jesus as he reveals himself in the book of the Revelation. Why it's simply called the Revelation. There are truths he wants us to know as we go throughout the book. And beginning with that we were made in the image of God. Jesus, as he accounts and reveals things to the churches and what he expected of them, he said that you were made to have dominion over this earth. And sin entered in and you put it away. But one day it will be restored as Christians are taken home and then during those times that are to come. And then as we heard again in from John chapter 8 about the truth, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." And what did man do with the truth? He took and nailed it to the cross, didn't he? They took the spotless Son of God and nailed him to the cross. How, it would be appalling today if we leave this and out in one of the neighborhoods, wherever you go today, you would see somebody take a dog or a cat and nail it to a piece of wood. You'd be appalled, wouldn't you, at the violence, at the just the depravity of a heart that would do that to a little animal. How do you take the Son of God and nail him to the cross? How is that even possible that he would allow it to happen? And yet Jesus said that as he would do this, he would open a remarkable way to heaven for you and for I. And then again, if you look in chapter 1, verse 5, and it says, "From Jesus, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead." As we heard today, he is arisen, isn't he? He arose. He is the firstborn. And then it says, "To him that loved us so much that he freed us from our sins by his blood." Again, we think of these beautiful hymns this morning. "I know he liveth now at God's right hand above. I know the throne on which he sits. I know what? His truth and love." We wouldn't be here at this moment if it wasn't for those truths, was it? We wouldn't be here, or many of us, if we didn't know it with full assurance in our heart. We won't be going to his Father's home if we don't know those things one day. "I know he sits upon the," or "I know the throne upon which he sits. I know his truth and love." So we leave for a few moments this earth and we go to the place he lives, his rightful place. We go for a few minutes to hear the choirs of heaven. We leave the darkness and hatreds of this world. And we go before the throne of the one who has dominion over everything, doesn't he? Not little countries, not little industries, or anything else here on earth. He has dominion over everything, doesn't he? And one day he says, "I'm coming again, and I'm going to put it all right. Every injustice, every abuse, all the hatred, all the violence, all the wars, it will be set right one day to his glory, won't it?" To demonstrate his love. He died and he is risen, verse 5 said. He goes on to say, I am the faithful and true witness. He goes on to say that I do this that you may draw near to me. At the end of verse 5, that we are freed from our sins by his blood. We would have no way to remember the Lord and come in his presence. We would have no way to enter into heaven if he had not freed us from our sins and cleansed us by his blood, could we? God's not going to let anything come into that home and defile it, would it? We think today if you invited us to your home and you had a beautiful home, you had a beautiful white carpet, and we step in one of the sprinklers and we're tramping mud and we're walking through your house and then we slop gravy all over your table and without saying thank you, we get up and walk out. You say, what kind of pig is that big melonhead boy that was here today? Don't you think sometimes God says that to you and I as he sees how we conduct ourselves in his presence? He is a holy God, isn't he? He expects us to represent him in this world in which we live. And he says that I am this one coming back for a day with no more pain, no more glasses, no more hearing aids, no more walkers, no more sounds. Marcia and I sometimes laugh. It sounds like the snap, crackle, pop of the cereal when her and I get out of a chair anymore. Kind of, which I'm sure I'm not telling you some things you don't know, but it's kind of a pitiful thing. One day that's going to be gone, isn't it? No more. And we think about all these things, what will be the beauty, the glory of the streets, the gold. And we think, oftentimes I know I fall back in what it will be like to be there. But the important issue isn't what it means to you and I. It's the Lamb will be all the glory in Emmanuel's land, isn't it? He will be the one of preeminence in everything, as he should be now here on earth. We give thanks for a few minutes the first day of the week. That is the case when we come to remember him, isn't it? That he is not only given the preeminence, but the honor and glory due his name. And so as this book unfolds, we see Jesus come again and again. If you look at how it will be, chapter 5, verse 9, Revelation 5, 9, when we gather there one day, it says, they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Consider that even in heaven, even when we're home, the first thing he's going to do is remind us, we have been redeemed. We go the way of Calvary. Even when we get to heaven, isn't it? He doesn't say, hey, now you're home free, forget the cross, forget Calvary. You have been redeemed to God by thy blood out of every kindred and every tongue. And then on to chapter 7, if you would, please. Chapter 7, verse 9. We read there, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number of all the nation and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands. I wonder what they said. They cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. That's going to be kind of a nice day, isn't it? A multitude of people with one voice, one story, one thing to say. And they will say, salvation to our God that sits upon the throne and to the beloved Lamb of God. Again, we would hear these words this morning. Behold the glories of the Lamb amidst the Father's throne. Prepare now honors for his name. And songs before unknown. I think we're going to hear some songs that are just going to boggle the mind when we get there, aren't we? But again, the purpose of it all, behold the glories of the Lamb amidst the Father's throne. prepare new honors for his name. That's what we are to do as we come to remember him on the Lord's Day, isn't it? Prepare new honors for his name and songs before unknown. Some of these beautiful hymns today, they weren't unknown, but I had not heard them for many years, and it was such a delight to hear them. So returning to the book of the Revelation, in the opening chapters, we find God addressed the churches. And we find great teaching for each one of us and for our assemblies today as he goes among the seven churches. And he says, there's many things you have done well, and he commends them for that. But there is a lampstand there amongst them, isn't there? And the lampstand would be the light of God. And again, he said, but I have one thing against you, or I have a few things against you. And the light of God would shine his light and remind us where we are so far short, even in our assemblies, don't we? And he would address one about leaving their first love, another about this. And he would be in their midst. And we think of the words of Peter, for the time cometh that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin with us, what then will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel? If we as Christians, as his people, are going to begin in judgment before him one day, as he tells us what we did right and wrong, what about those who do not even believe the gospel? When they stand before God and are asked, what think ye of Christ? Gospel Christ, I don't know, I don't care. I think they'll care in that day, but it'll be long too late, won't it? So we think again about this great privilege we have. Chapter 4 goes on about the throne. It's centered then not about the churches, but about the throne. And as it talks about the throne, things begin to open. We see things open in heaven around this throne. Verse 5, chapter 4, verse 5, it says, out of the throne of God, speaking of the lamps, verse 9, it says, those that sit before the throne. And we think of what it will be at that moment we get home to heaven. And these things begin to unfold moment by moment. Centered around the throne of the Lamb of God, won't it? Judgments will come. Choirs will sing. Lightning, incredible events will take place. And then we go on to chapter 5, and we find the Apostle John work himself into a frenzy because he says, no one's worthy. Who's going to open the book? Who's going to let loose the judgments? What are we going to do here? And John is starting to get himself in a fix. If you'll go to chapter 6, please. Chapter 6, verse 10. As we just sang these very words a few minutes ago, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said to them, that they should us rest for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren should be killed as they were, and it would be fulfilled. And I beheld, he opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars fell from heaven upon the earth, even as a fig tree, casts untimely figs when she is shaken by a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. When he comes in judgment, God's not going to need the internet or cable TV or smartphones to let everybody know he's here, is it? People will know God's judgment is coming. And when it begins to unfold, they'll cry for the mountains to fall on them that they may hide from God, won't they? A fearful day. Can you imagine looking at the moon and it's red as blood, stars falling from the sky, things shaking, mountains falling from their place? And then we read in verse 16 how the people, it's interesting, the exact opposite of the Christians. Chapter 6, verse 16, they ask the mountains and rocks, fall on us, hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come. Imagine that. We sing again and again. We sang this morning, I believe. We seek to see thy face. What a day. The Christian says, when I see thee, I shall be like thee. And we yearn to see the face of God, don't we? With all our heart. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. And those who do not know him, we read about in verse 16 here, hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of wrath is come. What a contrast, isn't it, for those in the family of God and those who are too busy and have no need for the foolishness of the gospel. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, isn't it? And how grateful we are, those that know him, that we would have that privilege one day. Can you imagine standing on the wrong side of that day when the seals are open and judgment comes, and not even having any hope of your eternity from that point on? What a blessing it is to be a Christian. If you go on, please, then, to chapter 7, verse 10. We go before the throne again. And this vision of those that come out of the tribulation, Revelation 7:10, they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God that sits upon the throne and to the Lamb. Now the angels stood around about the throne and the elders and the four beasts, and they fell before the throne on their faces and worshiped God. What a blessing it is you and I can do that right now, isn't it? Fall upon our faces and worship God, the God that redeemed us. But that's what we'll be doing for eternity. Verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto us, what are these that are arrayed in the white robes? Where do they come from? And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of the great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God. And they serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sits upon the throne shall dwell among them. One day, the one we came to remember today will be seated upon his throne, and we will dwell around his throne, and he will be with us forever. What a day it will be. So God repeats again and again and again and again throughout the book of the Revelation, the Lamb who was the Creator is now your Redeemer. And he is the one that's not only going to judge this world and set things right, he is the one that's going to welcome us home to his Father's house, where he has prepared a place for each one of us, hasn't he? You know, it could be different for you here in Keystone. The mayor of St. Augustine or the city council or whoever, they're not going to prepare too many places for Marcia and I. Unless we have a lot of money and some influence, and unless we have something that can buy their favor, they don't want to know us. They don't want to hear from us. They're not going to prepare any place for us. They're not going to take care of us. But the Lamb of God says, I have gone to my Father's home to prepare a place specifically for you and no one else. That's a remarkable thing to consider, isn't it? That's love, that's boundless love that we sing about that knows no boundaries. And as we think of that, if you'll go then to chapter 8, verse 1. We see things begin to come to a climax. And it says, when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, There was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God and seven trumpets which were given to them. And lo, another angel came and stood at the altar with a golden censer. And he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of the saints upon the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayer of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. When this last judgment is let go, there is silence. It must be going to be for us chilling silence. To think, watch these earthquakes, watch the stars, watch the moon turn red. And now the last judgment come and there's silence. What would break it? Well, what's going to stop it? Fascinating, we read in verse 4, with the incense, the prayers of the saints rose before God to the hand of the angels. It is the prayers of the saints after this some 30 minutes that break the silence. God must find our prayers pretty important if he's willing to use them at this moment, isn't it? I have to pause and think as we bow before the Lord, as we have a prayer meeting, as we worship and remember him, that this time has come, a final judgment, and there's dead silence. There must be tension. There must be wonder. What would ever end this? Will it be trumpets? Will it be angels? It's the prayers of the saints. A fascinating thing to consider, isn't it, for you and I? How he must cherish our prayers given rightly unto him here on earth if he's willing to use them at this time of judgment. It says in verse 3 then about this altar that's there. It says about these things that have come to transpire. And we remember the words of the psalmist. He says, he will come to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind the kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute judgment written, the dishonor of all his saints. Praise ye the Lord. He will execute judgment and honor all the saints. And it is the prayers of the saints that come at this critical moment when the silence is broken. If you go on, please, to chapter 11. Chapter 11 and verse 15. We see again how these things continue to progress. Revelation 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou wast taken to thee with great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry. Their wrath is come in the time of the dead, that they would be judged, and they should be given the reward unto the servants of the prophets and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great. And thou shouldest destroy the earth. And then this remarkable thing in verse 19, and the temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. When the temple of God is open, it's not the throne we see now. It's not these other implements we see. It says the ark of his testament. Taking us all the way back, isn't it, to what the ark was taught in the tabernacle, in the temple. And we see within the ark these lists of the Ten Commandments, the rules of God, of what they meant. And we think about what God has come from then to the end is unchanging, isn't it? What he taught in Exodus, what he taught in the New Testament, has yet continued perfectly in the revelation as the ark is there. The ark wasn't there to represent man's rights. It was there to say there is one God, isn't it? No place for any other God. A holy, unique God who had sent his son to redeem us. And this is what it says in verse 19. The temple of God was open in heaven. And there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. I think he might get our attention then when it says there were lightning and voices and thundering and earthquake and great hail. Amazing thing to consider what it'll be when it's opened at that moment, isn't it? And he takes us back into this time of the Ten Commandments. He proclaims the identity of one true God. He says there is no place for any other God. And he reminds us for all that he has done for us, doesn't he? For time and eternity. Even for the unbeliever, think of what God does day by day, sustaining them, providing for them, caring for them. Think for a moment what it would be if God removes his hand from control of this earth. If you think it's violent now, wait till that moment of the last judgment when his hand's taken away. It will be an astounding mess, won't it? At the end, if you'll go back, please, chapter 7, verse 16, it merits reading this. That at the time we get home, chapter 7, verse 16, there shall be hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither the sun will light upon them, nor any heat. I wonder why. For the land that it is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and he shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God will wipe away all the tears from our eyes. The Lamb will be our caregiver, won't he? The Lamb will be there providing for us. And we will drink from fountains of living water at that moment when we get home. We think about these things of what it is for you and I, what this future means to us. To show the contrast, please go to chapter 13. Chapter 13 and verse 4. Those that do not know him, that times of darkness and delusion will continue to increase. Revelation 13, 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him. The ark would mean there is one true God to the Christian. As delusion comes upon the earth to the unbeliever, they will do the exact opposite, won't they? And bow down before the beast. Who's like unto this great ruler? Wow, what, this guy has all the answers. This is the one we're looking for. As we look around the world today, the by and by gets shorter and shorter, doesn't it? As we heard earlier this morning, sometimes we wonder how much longer the by and by will be. The book of Exodus had told the people, the Lord said, thou mayest know there is none like me in all the earth. In the book of Deuteronomy, there is none unlike the God who rides upon the heaven and provides your help. The eternal God is thy refuge, and understandest, and has everlasting arms. Again and again we see this contrast, don't we? There is no God like unto me, the Christian, their home, our Redeemer. It's so clear, isn't it? But as we read in chapter 13 then, how many will be deluded and led astray the opposite way. Time runs short. There's a number of other things. Something that you should never do with a movie or book is ruin it for people by telling the ending. But I'm going to take a risk. I think a couple of you may know the ending. So if you would go to chapter 19, we'll see a bit of a contrast as I ruin the book for you. Chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteousness are his judgment. For he has judged the great whore which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. But verse 1, they heard a voice of much people in heaven saying, Hallelujah, salvation and glory. And so this morning, those of us who are Christians can say, Hallelujah, what a Savior, can't we? Hallelujah for the blood of Christ. Hallelujah for the redemption of God. I read a fascinating thing, Handel, as he read this verse. It was what inspired him about the quote-unquote Handel's Messiah. He said that as he wrote his music in this passage, that he kept thinking, it says, the roar of many waters in the book of the Revelation. If you've ever been near a river or a waterfalls that is very large, it can be deafening, can it? You've been to Niagara Falls and get close. You can't even speak and communicate the sound and roar. And Handel said, when I heard the multitude say, Hallelujah, salvation to our God, he said, I thought heaven had opened to me. His servants said they had brought food in for many days and he wouldn't eat. They'd come back and he fervently continued to write this. And he said, I thought I saw heaven before me and a glimpse of the glory of God. When you and I worship aright, when we pray correctly, when we see the hand of God save a soul, when we have a time of deep worship, that is true for you and I, isn't it? We see, even if just a glimpse, of the glory of God and how it makes us yearn for that time we get home, doesn't it? Yet he would leave us here for a reason. This tabernacle we read about, finally, if you'll go to chapter 21, verse 3. Revelation 21:3. I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And our God and our Savior shall wipe away all the tears. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, neither shall there be any pain, for they are all passed away. Today, if you're going somewhere and you want to get there safely, a good idea is to set your GPS to the final destination, isn't it? For a Christian, if you want to set your GPS, you set it to the tabernacle of God, don't you? You set your GPS to where we'll be one day. To thee, O Lamb, to thee once slain, the endless blessings paid. Salvation, glory, joy remain forever on thy head. Dear Heavenly Father, as we close this morning, how our hearts cry, even so come. Yet it's not our will, but thy will be done. And you know we have work yet to do for you here on earth. But we thank you for a few moments. We can leave this earth. We can hear choirs of heaven. We can look forward to that day. We will be gathered round about the throne of the Lamb of God. And we say, Hallelujah, what a Savior. We thank you for those you have gathered here today. We pray for those who could not be with us. We pray for those traveling and away from us. But we thank you for the great privilege to come under the sound and voice of God. How we need to hear it more each day. How we look forward to that time when we will see you as you truly are. And we shall be like you. And we'll pass to a better place. May you keep our GPSs finely tuned on to the tabernacle of God where you will dwell with us. We give thanks for all these things in the blessed name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.